Freedom. I know you haven't heard me preach about that, but freedom. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to a yoke of slavery. We have been clearly and loudly called to freedom. Christ has set us free, and if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So how is it that those who have been freed by Christ himself are so intent on turning back to slavery? Does that make sense to you? And how could this happen? What goes on in the mind and heart of a person that brings about such foolishness? The answer really is very simple. We don't obey God. We don't obey God because we don't trust God and we do not trust the Word of God. Let me digress briefly to make a point. In the song War, which was popularized by Edwin Starr in The Temptations, the question is asked, "War, what is it good for?" I spared you singing that this morning. "War, what is it good for?" And then the answer was absolutely nothing, and then it goes on. Since about the time of Moses, it has been estimated that our world has been war-free less than 8% of the time. Some estimate the total number killed in wars throughout all of human history ranges from 150 million to 1 billion. 70 million people died in World War II. It has been estimated that approximately 620,000 soldiers died from combat, accident, starvation, and disease during the Civil War. Roughly 1,264,000 American soldiers have died in the nation's wars, 620,000 in the Civil War, and 644,000 in all other conflicts. It wasn't until the Vietnam War that the number of all the other conflicts actually surpassed the number of casualties in the Civil War. It just doesn't make sense, does it? People killing each other in such numbers and with such consistency. But we can understand it somewhat. We can understand it somewhat when we take into account the great sinfulness of our world. So as tragic and as horrific as it seems, as it is, it seems that we can make a little bit of sense concerning war in the world. But how do we make sense of war in the church? Our text this morning presents us with a very stark contrast concerning the opportunity we have with the freedom Christ has given us. Our text will tell us we can use our freedom to serve others, or we can use our freedom as an opportunity to serve ourselves and destroy those around us. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What we must apprehend this morning in our hearts and minds is that although we may not be able to understand the complexity and the dark interior of the human heart, we must be able to identify why this happens. Why do we go down that path? Why is there so much war in our churches? Why do we fight with each other the way we do? So why does this happen? Again, it's very simple. We, as in the people of God, do not obey God. Sin poisons the well and life becomes more complicated because disobedience brings confusion to the one who is disobeying. Too often we turn a blind eye to the clear instruction of the Word of God. It's as if we somehow believe that there is a no man's land or a demilitarized zone that provides a buffer between obedience and disobedience. But we need to understand and we need to hear this. Not obeying God is not a neutral stance. Not obeying God is disobeying God. We realize that, right? You can't just not obey. There is not some in-between neutral zone or some non-compliance sector where we can pretend to not hear God and pretend that we aren't really disobeying and rebelling. No, in this case, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is sin. Willful ignorance is sin. James 4:17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is very important to understand, not just in today's study, but in our relationship with God and his word in general. Not obeying when God gives a specific command is disobeying God. And not being able to understand all the legitimate complexity of life on earth is no excuse. In fact, not being able to understand life should not make us less inclined to obey God, but more inclined to obey God. We should be that much more willing to trust and obey God because we don't understand life. He is, after all, God, the creator of life. Who did Adam and Eve think they were that they could choose better than their creator? And who do we think we are? We don't know the way. God knows the way. So we need to follow. Here's the way it works. When we obey Christ, we are following Christ. When we do not obey Christ, we are not following Christ. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, verse 7. I'll read through the first part of verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, for you were called to freedom, brothers. We now have a brief window of opportunity to obey the truth as Christ has set us free from our sins and has called us to freedom. See, before you trusted in Christ, you did not have this window of opportunity. We were in darkness, we were blind, we were deaf to the words of God. But now that we have come to Christ, we have a window of opportunity, and it's brief and it's fleeting, but it's very important and it's very significant. You have some of these, if not all of these verses on the study sheet, but Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are soon gone and we fly away. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. James 4, 14, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Psalm 39, 4, at best, each of us is but a breath. Job 8, 9, our days on earth are as fleeting as a shadow. And 1 Chronicles 29, 15, we are here for only a moment. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. We have the expression, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Well, it could never be more true than what we're looking at. We have, it's not just once in a lifetime, it's the only life that we have. We have one life, one opportunity to stand against the darkness. Yes, it's a vapor. Yes, it's just here for a moment and then flies away. But what a privilege we have. What a wonderful blessing that God has given us to open our eyes and open our ears, to bring us from darkness to marvelous light, to give us the clear instruction in His Word that we might make the best use of our time on this earth, ultimately as we can bring praise and honor and glory to God. What had happened to the Galatians? Paul, they were not running well because someone had hindered them from obeying the truth. As complex as life can get so often, it really comes down to things that are very simple. Why did they have the mess in these four churches, at least four churches, four fellowships in southern Galatia? They were no longer obeying the truth of the gospel. Paul had given them the truth of the gospel. Others coming in saying, hey, you know what? If you do these things, then you've really got it. Paul speaks against those people. He said this relatively small amount of false teaching, this relatively small amount of false teaching had affected the ability of the entire fellowship. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Had affected the ability of the entire fellowship to obey the truth of the gospel. And Paul spoke in the harshest tones for those who were troubling them. And we had just got into that just a little bit last week. Paul spoke very harsh toward these people. Why? Was it an interpersonal conflict? No, it was the gospel. They were poisoning the gospel. They were adding works to the gospel. They were preaching and teaching a gospel. They came in secretly. They came in misrepresenting other people to have sway and to have influence. And Paul spoke very harshly toward them. Just a little jumping ahead then, because we see Paul's demeanor, we see Paul's approach to them, not giving an inch, speaking very harshly to them, and then what's this that Paul's saying, but through love serve one another? Isn't Paul just a big hypocrite? I mean, how can he speak that harshly toward them and then come down just a few verses later? Through love, serve one another. Because that's the way some of our minds go. Because we can't handle seeing someone who stands firmly on the rock, who stands firmly on Scripture. And Paul says they didn't peddle it. Our term would be soft peddle it. And we say, well, that person, you're not very loving. No, it's the gospel. This isn't about interpersonal relationships. Paul's not inconsistent. Paul's not a hypocrite. They are sharing a false gospel, benefiting the kingdom of the devil and darkness. Paul has every reason to be justified in his harsh terms toward them. It's the gospel. It's heaven or hell. It's life or death. These fellowships were on the brink of going over to the burden of being under the law instead of being fellowships who were operating from a base operation of grace. I just want to say one thing in verse 11, because it's a very confusing verse if you don't know the background. Paul says, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted, etc.? The Christians at that time, the believers, they were looked at as a sect. They were looked at as outliers. The Jews were more acceptable. And so some would accept circumcision. Some would accept some of the beliefs of the Jews so that they would be more accepted in society. And Paul's saying, if I've accepted that, because he said, no, I haven't accepted that. It's just the cross. That's why I am still being persecuted. Just a word of note there. So this relatively small amount of false teaching had affected the ability of the entire fellowship to obey the truth of the gospel. Paul spoke in the harshest tones for those who were troubling them. They needed to know how serious this was. See, these were people in their congregation. These were people in their fellowship. People who by now they had looked up to as a spiritual leader. Paul says, have none of that. Have none of that. It's a false gospel. So they must heed their calling, turn from the false teachers, and embrace the opportunity before them. And that brings us to verse 13. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, and all this previously that the false brothers were bringing in was calling them to enslavement. So verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. We have in this window of opportunity, we have two choices, and there are only two. There's not an in-between. When Paul tells us, through love serve one another, if we are not through love serving one another, we are disobeying God. And what it's even more than that, it's even more specific than that. If we do not, through love, serve one another, what will we be doing? We will be serving ourselves. Now, of course, church people are very adaptable, aren't we? So we've gotten pretty good over the years at serving ourselves and calling it serving one another. Well, God kind of knows the difference. Would you agree with that? You can fool the people around you. You can be very popular, but you can't fool God. God knows. So we have here, we have through love serve one another in our freedom. Now, it's interesting as we begin, well, it says here that it fulfills, verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one statement or one command, depending on your translation. This word fulfill, there's a lot of really interesting words actually in this, and you have most of them that I'm going to speak of on your study sheets, but this word fulfill, pleroo, it means to make full, to fill up. To fill to the full, to cause to abound, to furnish or supply liberally, to render full, complete, to fill to the top so that nothing shall be wanting, to full measure, to fill to the brim, to make complete in every particular, to render perfect. We fulfill the law when we, through love, serve one another. The law, love of God, is the standard and source for purpose. We fulfill God, the highest moral standard of God, when we love one another. We've been freed from our sin and have been given a base of operation to serve God. Our base of operation is the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our message is the cross. We are to, through love, slave ourselves to one another. Now here's two more very interesting words. The word for opportunity, and you do have this in your study sheet, and it's like a military base of operation. And so if you follow then that analogy that says, let's go back, let me find my verse. I'm going to have to get a large print. I think the next Bible is going to have to be a large print. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity. Okay, opportunity, that word. It's a base of operation. The military idea. Well, what is our base of operation? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. It's our ability to believe God. It's the freedom to which we have been set free. So we have that opportunity. We are well equipped, well supplied. We have all of the, God promises all of the resources for us to be successful. Now we're at the base of our of operation, and now we have a choice. Do we choose to serve others? Do we choose to serve ourselves? But it's more than just choosing to serve others. It's through love. It's the love of God. Let's look at this love that fulfills the whole law when we serve in this way. First, it is like this loving is like the great commandment. Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. Teacher, what's the great commandment? Well, it's to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, and there's a second one like it. They didn't ask for a second one, but he gave them a second one. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then I can't remember which translation, maybe King James said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you want to understand what God's trying to get across in the law and the prophets, understand his love, it's love God first. And then the second like that is from that first love. From the first love, not your concept of love, not my concept of love, but from that first love of loving God first, we through love serve those around us. 1 John 4:19, we're only able to love because he first loved us. Romans 5:5, the love by which we serve is God's love poured out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. It begins that whole process of trials and suffering and endurance and the production of godly character, and we get to the point, and God pictures the Holy Spirit then pouring his love and overflowing us with his love. We can't manufacture this love. You can't do a survey or just study. It's got to be this love that it's speaking of here. This is why it fulfills, it meets, and surpasses the expectations of the righteous requirement of the law. Is because it's the love of God poured into and through our lives. Through this love, we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. 1 John 3:16. This love of God poured out in our lives through serving one another fulfills God's ultimate intent and his highest purpose in our lives. You want to know what God's after in your life? How we can reflect his image? You have to remember we were created in his image. We were created in the image, and we were created for earth, and now we're being shaped and formed and created. Our template now is no longer Adam, but our template now is Jesus Christ. And so we're being shaped and formed after the pattern of the man of heaven. And then here's one very interesting and very powerful, considering the conflict that's been going on in Galatians between grace and law. Because see, sometimes, and I think people, it's as I said, they can't let go of the law. They cannot embrace the supremacy of the new covenant of grace that's built on better promises, that's built on the shed blood of Christ, that has an eternal priest. They cannot let go of the old covenant, because what they think when they see, well, love fulfills the law, that love has risen to the occasion. No, love is above the occasion. You follow what I love? This love that it's speaking of is superior. This text in 1 Timothy tells us that the end of the commandment, the goal of the commandment, is love. Law is not the goal of love. It's the, well, let me just read it. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5, and this is in the NASB. This is where it just stuck in my mind years ago, reading the NASB. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, but the goal of our instruction is love. Okay, the goal of our instruction. Why are we learning Scripture? Why are we asking the Holy Spirit to teach us? What is the goal? The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion. What have they strayed to? What has distracted them? What has gotten them off the path? What are they're straying and they're turning aside in their fruitless discussion? Verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law. You see how relevant that is to our study? Because see, it's the law, they keep bringing the law, they exalting the law, and God says, no, the new covenant surpasses, it's supreme, there can be no doubt about it scripturally. But they can't let go, and we got to have the moral code. The moral code has to be the driving force, even though Scripture again and again refutes that idea. But verse 7, wanting to be teachers of the law, and here's the pattern that it follows. Because when you disobey God, you don't get more insight. You don't understand your Bible better. You're more confused. You allow more darkness in. So you can think that you're an expert on the Bible, when in fact, with every step you take in that disobedient direction, you're going further from the truth, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. See, disobedience brings confusion, brings error. Next week, I was going to do this entire section, and I thought there's just too much, because when we get to verse 15, but if you bite and devour, or we go back up, actually it begins, use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which connects with verse 15, the biting and devouring, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. We have to know what that means. And that's why on the study sheet I said defining the terms, not leaving these things just out there in the abstract realm where we fill in all the definitions. We have to let and we have to see what is working out, because fighting in the church is a huge problem. We don't want to maybe hear that. In fact, I was in one church particularly where it was taboo. It was a cardinal sin to talk about the problems of the church openly. We just don't do that, because we just weren't following the Word of God. See, there's nothing wrong with following the Word of God, is there? Even though it upsets us, but I mean, shouldn't we actually be following the Word of God and obeying Him? So here, think about this for next week, as we look ahead to the biting and the devouring and the fighting. I mean, it's undeniable we do that in church. Sometimes it explodes churches and they go their separate ways, sometimes splintered in many different ways. So shouldn't we talk about it? Shouldn't we talk about why that goes on? Especially, well, let's just think toward next week as we look at that. Just think about how much our behavior fashions and forms our doctrine. Specifically, think about how much our tongue, the way we speak, the words we use, the meanness, the snideness, the rudeness. Think about how all of these things that God, see, when we do that, we're not in some middle buffer zone and saying, well, I'm not disobeying what God says. I'm over here. This is something else. No, it's not something else. It's sin. We don't want to admit it. We don't want to face it. But we have to have more time. We have to go through the particulars. Why? Bring out dirty laundry, make us feel bad? No. So we can be victorious over it. I mean, isn't that the way that we have to identify the problem? And Scripture identifies the problem. And Scripture gives us the solution, the way to have victory over that. We make it just as Adam and Eve. I mean, come on. Don't eat from that tree over there. Did you really need a Bible study? Did you really need, did God really say? It's the same thing that we do. Thousands of years later, because humans are humans and sin is sin. It's like, if you bite and devour, through love serve one another. If you choose to not through love serve one another, whether we realize it or not, you're choosing to serve ourselves. Now, we can dress that up and it can look really good to the religious folks around us, but it doesn't look good to God. Conclusion. It's simple. Are you obeying God? His word. It's not, well, that person's this and that person's that. Now, are you obeying God? Are we intent on through love serving one another? Are we intent on doing that through this God first love? Back to Galatians 1:10, are we intent on pleasing people more than we're intent on pleasing God? See, that's not, we can serve people in that way, but that's not the love, the service that pleases God. By the way, another on service, it's the word is douleuo. Douleuo, it's the word doulos. You've heard that, doulos, slave. The word serve there, another one of these very interesting words. You say, well, I'm not their slave. Well, yeah, you kind of are. I mean, really, think about it. If I told you, well, I'm not your slave, and you could take me over here to Galatians 5, verse 13, you could say, Pastor Dave, yes, you are. As I could do for you. As we could do. Now, just that mindset, that's contrary to how we think, isn't it? That's not the spirit of American freedom, is it? How about the freedom, though, for which Christ has set us free? We have the opportunity of a lifetime. Now, I could and very possibly have angered someone with this message. And but one day in heaven, if you listen and you let God bring you to repentance, we'll look back and we'll say, I'm glad I let that funny little old guy, let God use him to speak to my heart. Because once this opportunity is gone, you won't have it again. Opportunity of a lifetime, literally our only opportunity, one life, one time to honor Christ and to stand against the darkness. Whether it's the darkness out there or it's the darkness in our church fellowship, we have the victory. We don't have to be afraid to confront the problem because we have the victory and very completely have the victory in Jesus Christ. Charles Studd was born on December 2nd, 1860 in Spratton, Northamptonshire, England. Studd's wealthy father, Edward Studd, became a Christian during a Moody and Sankey campaign in England, and a visiting preacher to the Studd home at Tidworth converted C.T., Charles, and his two brothers to the faith while they were students at Eton. According to his conversion narrative, the preacher asked him if he believed God's promises to give believers eternal life, and Charles would only go so far as to profess he believed Jesus Christ had died. The guest pressed the point, and Charles then believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation. Charles later recalled the moment. I got down on my knees and I did say thank you to God, and right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again, and the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything. Charles Studd, and you may have heard this poem and you may have heard it put to song. He wrote, Only One Life. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. That's what God offers you and me. He said, here's the opportunity. Here's the opportunity. It's clear in Scripture. We make a jumble of it. We bring everything else in, but here's the opportunity we have to be pleasing, to bring satisfaction, to bring joy to our Creator and Redeemer. To move forward in that, sometimes we have to repent sometimes it's a great step of humility because we have so many years taken a contrary course to the Word of God. We've lived in that place of willful ignorance, excusing ourselves and not living in the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that to each of us your message has been heard, that we would be encouraged and strengthened to follow you, to hear you, to obey you, to bring joy to you. In Jesus' name, amen.